my faithful Father, enduring friend, your tender mercies like a river with no end, it overwhelms me, covers my sin. Each time I come into your presence, I stand in wonder once again. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees. Your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me.
Oh, patient Savior, you make me whole. You are the author and the healer of my soul. What can I give you, Lord? What can I say? I know there's no way to repay you, only to offer you my praise. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees. Your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me. It's deeper, it's wider, it's stronger, it's higher than anything my eyes can see. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees. Your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me.
Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Well, I'm looking forward to the preaching of the Word of God. Enjoy spending time with Brother Ouellette today and picking his brain and just having him to share some things with us and some wisdom about building and ministry, and I'm very grateful for that. Thank you for being with us, Brother Ouellette. It's been a blessing already, and we're looking forward to tonight. Come and preach God's Word to us. Appreciate your faithfulness to preach God's Word.
Thank you, preacher. Amen. Thanks for letting me come. He's welcome to pick my brain. There's not much there, but whatever is there, you can have it. Thanks for coming out on Monday night. God bless you. How many have been here every single week night of this meeting? That's really good. What a great percentage. How many have been here every service of the meeting? Raise your hand. Good. How many have been here every service but one? Would you raise your hand? How many have been here every service but two? That's the rest of you. All right. You're doing good, and I appreciate it. I like this church. I like the spirit. I like the young people. Those were all your children that sang a moment ago, right? Mariah and Meredith and Michael and Manuel or something like that. Mortimer? That's okay. I'll get it, but I enjoy it. I did notice you're a little impolite. You don't all park inside the lines when you go out in the parking lot. I did observe that. It's a little bit off, but man, I'm excited what the Lord is doing here. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And so good to be around Dr. Thompson. What a great testimony he's had. He and his wife serving the Lord for so many years. I called my brother-in-law today, Doug Jackson. I mentioned him the other day, pastors across town from me. He was in the first four-year graduating class of Maranatha Baptist Bible College, it was then, and he said, oh my, I know Dr. Thompson, knew the lead pastor, worked at a Bible college outside of Indianapolis, and appreciated his heritage, and sure loved the pictures at the back and the stories underneath them. We have a great but often unknown heritage. And I appreciate that. And your pastor is such a blessing to be around. I was thinking when I watched the children sing, I know they're grown, but they're his children. The Bible says wisdom is justified of all her children. And I mentioned to your young people what a blessing they were. And to watch the preacher's kids all serving God, all raising their kids to love and live for the Lord Jesus, those that have them, some have some on the way, and just an encouragement. And I thank you for letting me come. Thanks for being so kind. Preacher took me to Red Robin today. And I had a jalapeno hamburger. I'm a gringo, but I like it hot. And I had sweet potato french fries in honor of my wife. She likes sweet potato french fries. She wasn't there, so I ate some for her. I called her and told her that I ate some on her behalf. Well, stand with me if you will, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Thanks, Drew. There's a few books left. If you want something I'm out of, I'll give you the special price I was offering at this meeting. If you'll give me your name and address and pay for it here, I'll mail it to you when I get back home and I'll pay the postage. In fact, I'll probably call the secretary tomorrow and have her mail some of them out. Already checked with her and we're planning to do that. So I do want to take care of you. I apologize. I brought as many as I could. I fly a lot on Delta. I get two 70-pound bags. And one was about 68 pounds. The other was like 44 pounds. And so I was pushing my limits, all right? I did what I could. I fly so much on Delta, they often let me sit up front. I fly so much on Delta, they give me extra free miles when I travel. I fly so much on Delta, they've made me silver for life. And about this time next year, they'll probably make me gold for life. I fly so much on Delta, I have a special arrangement with them. If I'm not there when the plane is ready to leave, they go without me. So it's a really good deal I have. Hebrews chapter 12. If y'all would stop interrupting me, I could get to the message. Verse 14, follow peace with all men. Hey, I know some people need those words. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I used to think that meant that if I don't have peace and holiness in my life, I won't be able to see the Lord. That may be true. But I think now that it means this, if I don't demonstrate peace and holiness in my life, no one will see the Lord in me. Troubled, unhappy, irritating, unkind, unholy people don't represent the Lord Jesus well. Looking diligently, verse 15, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Lord, would you help us tonight? Thanks for the good crowd that's here on a Monday night. Thank you for the privilege I have to be part of this wonderful church for these days, to meet this dear pastor and his excellent family, his sweet wife and great kids. To see a good work you're doing at a place I'd never heard of. What a blessing. And then, Lord, I thank you for the way you've worked in these days, and I pray you'd work tonight. Bind Satan and his demons. Don't let them succeed as they try to snatch away the seed of your word. Help us again to determine individually that we'll hear and obey as you speak. And do a work in our hearts that you know needs to be done. As far as I know, this is the message you want me to preach for this hour. It's not what I originally intended, but I do believe it's your will, so use it. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name for everything you do. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to make four statements, and then I'll give you 3 points to the message. When I say number three, don't put your shoes on, because it's longer than the other points. It has like 74 subpoints, all right? Statement number one, everybody has been hurt. Everybody's been hurt. Not in the same way, not to the same extent, but everybody's been hurt. Statement number two, these hurts can turn to bitterness. They don't have to, but they can. Bitterness is a hurt you hang on to. I mean, some people work really hard to keep those hurts alive. They talk about them. They think about them. They tell people how badly they were treated in the past. Statement number three, God tells us to respond to these hurts with grace. Looking diligently. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, we say grace, there's an acrostic we use, is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's good. We say grace is unmerited favor. That's all right. But really, grace is much more than that. If I came by your house and said, I'm hungry, might I please have a sandwich, and you gave me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, that would be unmerited favor, but I don't think we'd call it grace. Wow, you would not believe it, preacher. The grace the Stanleys showed to me, they gave me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It's unmerited favor. But supposing I came by your house and I took an ice pick and stabbed holes in the tires of all your vehicles. And I put sugar down the gas tank. And I kicked all the flowers out of the flower bed, and I waxed all the windows, and I turned the dog loose, and I pulled laundry off the line and trampled it in the mud. And then I came by and said, I'm hungry. Could I please have a sandwich? If you gave me a sandwich, then that would be grace. See, grace is more than unmerited favor. Grace is favor that was shown to people who have demerit. When God saved us, when Jesus died for us, we were his enemies. So, for the purposes of our discussion, essentially in this passage, grace is giving good to people who deserve bad. My favorite definition of grace, it applies every time you find it in the Bible, is a divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life. It's what God does in your heart that enables you to behave differently to other people. So number one, everybody's been hurt. Number two, God, these hurts can turn to bitterness. Number three, God tells us to respond to these hurts with grace. And that much I preached often. My first book I ever had published, which is now called When You Can't Just Get Over It, has a chapter on bitterness. And all three things are there. And I would say, you got a root of bitterness in your heart. You got to get it out. It's going to destroy you. It's a poison you feed yourself. It'll eat you up from the inside out. It's a cancer inside you. Get rid of the root of bitterness. And people would come to an altar and they'd confess that they had bitterness. And it would work for a little while. And then something would happen. A person would come back into their life who'd been out of it for a while. A little girl would turn the same age her mother had been when the mother had had a very terrible experience. And all those feelings and all those emotions would come roiling back up to the surface, and they would say it didn't work. I'd like to suggest something to you tonight. I think you'll see it as we look at the passage. Our passage says nothing about removing the root of bitterness. Not a word in there about getting the root of bitterness eliminated. As a matter of fact, the inference, the assumption in the passage is that the roots are always there, and every once in a while they spring up. And when they spring up, if we fail of the grace of God, then they'll defile us, and they'll trouble us, and they'll defile others. And so here's the fourth statement I never used to make. Dealing with these hurts is not a one-time experience. It'll always be true that your best friend stabbed you in the back. It'll always be true that your husband left you. It'll always be true that your parents were abusive to you. Nothing's going to change the past. Dealing with these hurts is not a one-time experience, but an exercise that must be repeated every time the hurts spring up. Read the passage with that thought in mind. Looking diligently. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. See, it's going to spring up whether it troubles you or not is up to you. And thereby many be defiled. Now, we don't like exercise in our 21st century society. We like quick fixes. Got high blood pressure? Give me a pill. Got a problem? Operate. Fix it. Take it away. Make it better. A lot of the Christian life is an exercise. We're told to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Now, exercise is interesting. I exercise. I often tell people that because they would have no suspicion otherwise. I do an hour at a time on the elliptical machine, did an hour today, did an hour yesterday. I found out with my Medicare health insurance, there's a thing called Silver Sneakers, and there's 15,000 gyms around America that I can use. I used to stay a member of the Y because there's 2,700 YMCAs I could go to when I travel. 15,000 gyms, walk right across the parking lot. Anytime Fitness got one of the good ellipticals I like. I am getting so good at doing the elliptical. I do 3 to 6 hours most weeks that I'm about to start moving the pedals. Now, and the truth is, I'll show you on my Fitbit app, my resting heart rate is always in the low, very low 60s or the high 50s. I'm a healthy fat man. By the way, if you'd been around me, you'd known that I'm not as fat as I used to. I've really recently begun to identify with the LFTB community. Probably should have told you that before I came. You might not have had me. LFTB stands for less fat than before. This is what I'd grown out of and got back into. I lost about 30 pounds, need to lose about another 30 pounds. And then I'll just be obese instead of extremely obese. But even though I'm still fat, I now identify as skinny. And I hope you'll address me that way. I'd appreciate it. Be respectful. I think that makes me trans fat. I'm not sure. I exercise, and here's something I learned about exercise. If you exercise really, really, really hard, I'll exercise sometimes, and it'll say on my Fitbit that 90% or 70% of the time, I was at the peak level. I was as high as you're supposed to go for my age group, my heart rate. And if I did really, really hard exercise, and you can measure everything about me, my aerobic capacity, my overall health, my condition of my heart, my cardiovascular system, before the exercise and after, if you could measure it, there'd be so little difference, it wouldn't even matter. If you ever have to choose between exercising once and never, choose never. Oh, I see some of you have. I understand. But if you do it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, it has a good cumulative effect. And I'm blessed with good health. I have low cholesterol. I have a low resting heart rate. I have low IQ. I just had my annual physical. I got it all figured out. And in the Christian life, there's things we have to do over and over and over and over again. And God says in this passage, those roots can spring up every little bit. And you better demonstrate grace to them again. Do you ever forgive somebody or something, and then after a while, you found yourself upset with them again? But you already forgave them. You have to remind yourself that you forgave them. You have to remember in your mind. You have to renew what you already did outwardly. You have to renew that inwardly. So everybody's been hurt. These hurts can turn to bitterness. Dealing with these hurts, God tells us to respond to these hurts with grace. Dealing with these hurts is not a one-time experience, but an exercise must be repeated each time the hurt springs up. So let's look at the passage. Number one, I want you to notice roots. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Roots are interesting. One thing about roots is that they are covered. I've heard people compliment trees. I've heard them compliment the branches on a tree, the leaves on a tree, the flowers or fruit on a tree, the bark of a tree. I've never heard anybody say, wow, look at that tree. Does it ever have great roots? They're covered. I don't see you tonight. I see the expression you choose to put on your face. Pretended attention. Bored indifference. I know what you're thinking. Well, he's not very good, but at least he's short. I don't see you. It's covered. Second thing about these roots is they're caustic. They're called roots of bitterness. There are certain people, the very remembrance of them, certain experiences, the very bringing of them to your mind will cause your mouth to pucker up like you've been sucking on a lemon. They're bitter. But there's a third thing about these roots. They're not only covered and caustic, they come up. Lest any root of bitterness springing up. Why does stuff come out of us?
Well, we say, I'm really not like that. I was just having a bad time. Really, I'm not usually that way, but I've just been under a lot of pressure.
So let me ask you a question. Another test. You did so well on Sunday morning on our test. So here's another test. If I squeeze an orange really hard, what will come out? Juice? Orange juice. Yeah, very good. Question number two. Here's a tough one. Why does orange juice come out of an orange when I squeeze it really hard? Yeah, nowhere else to go. Because that's what's in there. If I squeezed it just right, could I get grapefruit juice out of it? If I squeeze it hard enough, could I get tomato juice out of it? No, I can't get anything out of it that's not in it. You know, nobody ever hit their thumb with a hammer and said a bad word they'd never heard. Had to be in there. Can't come out unless it's in there. And the fact of the matter is the reason that stuff comes out is because it's in us. I heard about a young man was preaching a sermon real early in his preaching career, and he'd studied hard and met a lot of people, and he's preaching away, and a lady about three rows back in the aisle figured she had heard where some of that was from, and she said, "That's Billy Sunday." Well, it was, but he didn't think it was very polite of her, but he just ignored it. Went on and preached a little further. She thought she recognized some more material. She said, "That's D.L. Moody." And so he kind of glared at her, figured it'd make her realize she shouldn't say that. Didn't affect her a bit. He preached a little further, and she said, "That's Charles Spurgeon." And he said, "Lady, would you shut up and let me finish this sermon?" And she said, "That's you." Yeah. Those unkind words spoken in the car tonight, that's you. A harsh treatment of somebody who didn't get your order right, that's you. The meanness that comes, it only comes out because it's in there. There's roots, they're covered, they're caustic, they come up. And then I want you to notice number two, the results of bitterness. To me, this is really interesting. Looking diligent, lest any root of bitterness springing up, the next two words are trouble you. Well, isn't that interesting? Result number one is difficulty for you. Huh. Why do we hang on to those hurts?
Why do we repeat them, tell others about them, review them, pull them out and relive the experience? You know why we do that? Because that person did something so bad to us, it doesn't deserve to be forgotten. It doesn't deserve to be forgiven. They ought to always have to pay for what they did.
But the Bible says it doesn't trouble them, it troubles you. I was in college. My dad came in, he said that a preacher friend of his who had a son was also in college when I was there. It was a big college, about 5,000 people, big for a Christian college.
And he said that that preacher's son said that I hated his guts and said I wanted to punch his face in.
Now, the guy wasn't in my life. He wasn't a friend. He wasn't an enemy. He just wasn't in my life.
And I said, "Dad, I never said that." And my dad said, "Well, son, you need to make it right." And I said, "Why should I make it right? I didn't do anything wrong."
Looking for a little support? Huh. Hey, who's responsible to take the initiative when there's a problem between Christian brothers and sisters? Is it the person who caused the offense or the person who has taken offense? Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount.
The Lord Jesus said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, so you've caused the offense. It may be fair or unfair, but you're the one that's caused the problem. And then the Bible says, leave there thy gift before the altar. I like that. Don't stop tithing. Leave your gift to the altar. Then go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So the Lord Jesus said, if you've caused the offense, if you're the problem, whether it's fair or unfair, you go to your brother and take care of it. Wait a minute. Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus again says, if you have aught against your brother, you go to your brother and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if I hear you, you've gained your brother. So in Matthew 5, he said, if you've caused the offense, you take the initiative. Go make it right. In Matthew 18, he said, if you take an offense, you take the initiative and you go make it right. In other words, the Lord Jesus said, I don't want you sitting around trying to figure whose fault it is. Just get it taken care of. So I went to this young man. I said, my dad said that your dad said that you said that I said that I hated your guts and I wanted to punch your face in, and I never said that. And you know what happened. He was grieved about his slander of me. He was convicted. He burst into tears. He fell into my arms. We became the best of friends. He went into business, became extremely wealthy, and just last week, he wrote me a check for $500,000. This is a tough crowd. I'm not selling that, am I? Now, you know what happened? He said, it's okay. Really? You lied to your father about me, get me in trouble with my dad, and you're going to say, it's okay. So I obeyed the Bible, but it didn't work. Well, wait a minute. No. I obeyed the Bible. I honored my father. I did what the Word of God told me to do. I had a clear conscience. Graduated from college, was a youth pastor for 2 years, went to the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport, where I'm still a member. Got the pastor for all those years. And then he went out in the ministry with his dad. His dad had a singing group as a part of his ministry, and we were having a big day. It was the first time in the history of First Baptist Church of Bridgeport we were trying to have 500 in Sunday school. And so I invited that singing group to be part of the big day. There were about 14 people in the singing group, and we had 503 in attendance. So one way to have big days is to invite large groups. Very good time. Ate together, talked about our friends, where they're serving God, everything was fine. I got a letter from him a couple weeks later. Dear Brother Ouellette, I thought I needed to write and tell you that for all these years I have harbored against you not bitterness. Here's another freebie. I have limited success in helping bitter people see that they're bitter. The bitterest people probably ignoring this message. It's too painful. Unless you really let the Spirit of God speak to you. I'll open the Bible. I'll show somebody what the Bible says and what they've told me. And I say, I think you have a problem with bitterness. And the normal response is, I'm not bitter. Got it. Don't know how I could have made that mistake. And he said, not bitterness, but a trace of resentment. I think that's Greek for bitterness. I'm not sure. Now, here's the interesting thing. All those years he had harbored against me a trace of resentment, it never bothered me one time. Never kept me from enjoying a dinner with my wife or fellowship with the people in our church or going out soul winning or working on or preaching a sermon. It never bothered me. It bothered him. Bitterness is a poison you feed yourself. The result of bitterness is difficulty for you. But there's a second result. The Bible then says, and thereby many be defiled. It goes on to give the example of Esau. I won't take time to go into it, but I believe I can show you from the scripture that Esau was not an example of bitterness. He's an example of a person defiled by the bitterness of another, his mother. His mother was angry that God didn't keep his promise when she thought he should have and let Jacob get the inheritance in Isaac. Her husband's about to give the blessing to Esau, the oldest son, and she concocts a scheme and helps her son deceive his father and her husband, and Esau becomes bitter. The Bible tells us that he married the daughters of Heth because he saw that it displeased his parents. Now, I've been in churches preaching. You've been it like this, and And it didn't matter what you said. It didn't matter what song was sung. It didn't matter. You could tell your best story. You could preach your best sermon. You could tell your funniest joke. And it was just a cloud over everything.
Been in homes like that. And I've stayed long enough to discover the preacher was bitter.
And his bitterness had affected the entire congregation. Oh, listen, I can't stay bitter. You can't stay bitter. It doesn't stop with me. It'll harm our children. It'll hurt the people we try to minister to. It'll damage the people that are closest to us. Bitterness defiles others,
causes difficulty for us. So what do you do about it? What's the remedy?
Well, the remedy is essentially grace. Just do good to people who deserve bad. So what's that going to fix?
It'll change everything.
See, we think we have to change our thinking and then change our behavior. There is truth to that. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. But you know what's equally true? If you change your behavior, it'll change your thinking. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Doing the right thing, being kind to those that have harmed you, being gracious to those that have been unfair to you, will change you. And the Bible says, I want you to be good to them.
Give them good when they deserve bad. Let me break it down into three parts for you. Number one, if you're going to do that, how can I do good to people who deserve bad? Number one, you can do that because you have faith. So let me ask you a question, answer out loud if you don't mind. Is there a God? Very good. You did better than the Democrats at their convention a few years ago.
Number two, does he love you? Did he promise that he'd work all things together for good if you loved him, were called according to his purpose?
Don't answer out loud, but answer to yourself, do you believe that? If you do, then you can be good to people who are bad to you. If you have faith,
God's going to honor your obedience. God is going to work it out for good.
Roger Powell was our music director for 12 years. His little daughter Jessica was 8 years old. The night she ran up to me before Wednesday night service, gave me a big hug and said, Uncle Preacher, I'm going to God's country tonight. They were going down to Georgia to be in a wedding. Jessica's the sweetest little girl, and she always said God wanted her to be a missionary. They'd rented a van to make the trip safer and nicer. The roads were fine, but they went over an overpass, and the overpass was icy. The van slipped out of control and smacked into a guardrail. They were fine, just bumps and bruises. Didn't even require medical attention. Except that Jessica had been lying on the floor trying to sleep. The window by her seat, near where she was, popped out when the van smacked into the guardrail, and she got thrown out the window and smashed to the pavement and died. And the hospital chaplain came up and did what they taught him at chaplain school and said, well, you know, there are some things God can't help. Not my God.
Our God sitteth in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. With men, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. But he said God wants to be there to help you through the things he can't help.
I'm glad I don't serve a God like that. And in spite of the grief and the shock of that awful event, Roger Powell looked in the eyes of that unsaved man and he said,
Mister, this was not an accident. This was an appointment.
Faith. See, what's good about that? The Bible doesn't say everything's good. The Bible says God works all things together for good. I don't know all God was doing. I know that Brother Powell wrote a tract about that experience and put Jessica's beautiful picture on the front of it, and we printed it at our church, and thousands of those tracts have gone out, and hundreds of people have trusted Christ, I believe, as their Savior. We do a big Patch the Pirate play through our Christian school every other year. It's a big deal. I mean, big scenery and lighting, costumes, all that stuff. Real nice. And that year we were doing one. She died in December, just about this time. Maybe a few days ago. And in April, we did a Pastor Pirate play about a missionary, about Pastor Pirate goes to the jungle. And since Jessica had always wanted to be a missionary, we dedicated the play to her, put her picture on the program.
I gave the invitation. A young man came from over here and he walked down the aisle. He said, "Preacher, I think God wants me to be a missionary." He was in high school then. And a young lady came behind him. Rodney Ruppel came, and then Becky Swain came. And she said, "Preacher, I think God wants me to be a missionary." And Rodney and Becky went off to Bible college and graduated. And for 22 or 3 years now, they've been missionaries in the land of Cambodia. I don't know all that God was doing, but I see some things he was doing. I know this. She said, "Uncle Preacher, I'm going to God's country tonight." And she did. Faith. Number two, forgiveness. How can I give good to people who deserve bad? Well, either because I forgive. Now, you say, I know you're supposed to forgive and forget. Nah, not really. What is your name? Darren, would you please forget your name? What is your name? Why you let such a rebellious, uncooperative young man be an usher, I don't know. Now, what mechanism could he employ to forget his own name? They tell me your mind is made so you never really forget anything. Now, you can't always remember it when you want to. About a couple old guys were talking. One of them said, "How you feeling?" He said, "Well, I'm doing a lot better since I got that new medicine." "Oh," he said, "that's great. What medicine is that?" And the guy said, oh, he said, "What's a, it's a flower. It's usually red. It's got thorns on it. Smells pretty." He said, "Rose?" "Yeah, yeah." He said, "Hey, Rose, what's the name of that medicine I've been taking?" Not as bad as the two old guys I heard about sitting on the front porch and in their rocking chairs. And one of them looked to the other. He said, "I always forget, was it you or your brother that was killed in the war?" Now, here's what forgiveness is. The Bible definition of forgiveness is to cancel the debt. That's what it means. So, suppose that I borrowed $10 from Brother Oliver. I say, "Pay back tomorrow night. Could I borrow it?" "Sure." I say tomorrow night, "Man, I'm sorry. I forgot the $10. I'll give it to you Wednesday." "And Wednesday, I'm sorry. I forgot the $10. We're going to be the same meeting. I'll give it to you then." "Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot it." And finally, Brother Oliver says, "Hey, brother, well, don't worry about it. I'm just going to forgive that debt. It's all right." Now, he can do that. He could also say, "The $10 doesn't really matter, except that's all my wife lets me have every 2 weeks for an allowance. but I'd like you to pay it back so that I can feel better about you, think better about you." He could do that. But what he can't do is forgive the debt and then go tell you that I still owe him $10. What he can't do is ever come to me again and say, "Hey, you know, you never paid me that $10 back. I forgave it, but you never paid it back." He can't do that because there is no debt once it's forgiven. Best definition I've ever read, human definition of forgiveness, is agreeing to live with the unchangeable consequences of another's sin against me. Let me say that again. It's in a book called The Whole of No Hope by a man named Tom Suter. I preached with him in Illinois and read that book. Agreeing to live with the unchangeable consequences of another's sin against me. Cancel the debt. Man went to a marriage counselor. You know, it's just a story because men don't go to marriage counselors. Unless they're dragged in by their wife, because men don't have any problems that they admit to. Went to a marriage counselor, and the marriage counselor, "What's the problem?" He says, "My wife, what about her? Every time we have a disagreement, she just gets historical." He said, "You mean hysterical?" He said, "No, I mean historical. She brings back everything I've ever done." Hey, do you know how short the argument would be if it was only about the mud on the floor? Only about, see, women are, men are terrible. Men will, they'll leave their clothes all over the house. They'll drag mud across the floor. And women, they don't do that. Women are nice and neat in the house, but they're not so good in the garage. And they're really bad in the cars. There's something in women makes them think that every little hole in the car must have something stuffed into it. Napkins, straw wrappers, receipts, coupons. Women, they treat the car just like men treat the house. No, the argument goes on because you talk about all the other stuff. Number one, faith. Number two, forgiveness, canceling the debt. Number three, third part of the remedy, is to fight. All right, I'm going to like this part. I'm a fighting fundamentalist. Who do I get to hit first? The weapons of our warfare
are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The battle for success or failure in your Christian life is fought and waged, won or lost, in your mind. Whoever controls your mind controls you, and those thoughts go rolling around. Now let me tell you what to do. Here's how you fight. You fight the devil not by punching him in the nose, not by talking to him, telling him, get out of the car and leave me alone. No, the Lord Jesus showed us how to do that when he was tempted. And four times the devil tempted him, and every time he answered with the word of God. The Lord Jesus could have said, go back where you belong and leave me alone, and the devil would have been compelled to obey him. But he gave us an example. And when the devil said, turn these stones into bread, if you're really the Son of God, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And when the devil said, well, I know some scripture too, why don't you jump off the pinnacle of the temple, because it says he won't suffer you to dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he took him to a high place and showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said, all this shall be thine if thou wilt bow down and worship me. And the Lord Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You get you a Bible verse that deals with your particular issue, and you memorize it, and you put it on your phone, and you have a card on the mirror when you get ready in the morning, you put it on the dashboard of your car, and every time that thought comes back, you quote the Word of God. And you have to do it 1,000 times a day. Now, I can't prove to you what I'm about to say. It's been my experience, and I think it'll be yours. I think after a little while, you won't have to do it 500 times a day, and 200 times a day, and 100 times a day. Because I think the devil will get tired of every time he tries to draw you away from God, you run back to the Word of God. And after a while, I'll leave you alone. Young lady had been attacked. A man abused her in the most awful manner imaginable. She went to her preacher for help, young, older teenage girl. And the preacher gave her really strange advice. Biblical, but really strange. He said, well, the Bible says that you should love your enemies. Wow. That's what it says, but it's not what you want to hear then, maybe. But the Bible is such an amazing, practical, helpful book. It tells us exactly how to do that. It says, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Essentially, it says, say good things about them. Do good things to them and pray for them. And the young lady covenanted that that's what she would do. She didn't say anything bad about her accuser. She'd try to find something good to say. She maybe sent him some gifts while he was in jail to meet his personal needs. Sent him anonymously. She prayed not for God to judge him, but for God to save him, and God to help him, and God to change him. It didn't happen all at once. It was an exercise. But gradually the cloud lifted, and the sun began to shine again, and she went on to have a fine life. Years later, many years, she's in a grocery store and comes around the end of an aisle and finds herself face to face with that man. His sentence had been completed. His time had been served. He'd been released. And she looked into the eyes of the man who had so horribly mistreated her and felt nothing. The Word of God, consistently applied over a long period of time, had given her victory. Everybody's been hurt. These hurts can turn to bitterness. God tells us to respond to these hurts with grace. Dealing with these hurts is not a one-time experience, but an exercise that must be repeated every time the hurt springs up. Lord, would you help us? I pray that you'd use this truth. I don't know who needs it most. I don't know who needs it at all. I just know I felt like you wanted me to preach it. Would you use it? Would you help us to be honest and obedient? Not to resist, not to say, I'm not bitter, but to say, yes, Lord. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I wonder who's here tonight, and you say, Brother Willette, I need to apply what I have heard from the Word of God tonight. I need to put it in practice in my life. I want you to pray with me about that. If you say that, hold your hand up high. God bless you.